Our gracious Father in heaven, as we prepare to take up your holy word, we pray for a rich measure of blessing on us, that we, your servants, would receive your word in faith and in truth, that we would meditate on it rightly, that we would understand it more fully, but even more importantly, that we would be changed, that you would take hold of those parts of our hearts that still, Lord, holds on to doubts, and quiet those doubts, Lord, remove those fears. And that you would take hold of those parts of our hearts that still find satisfaction and delight in sin and sinful temptation. And that you, through your word and by your spirit, Lord, would root those parts of us out. Lord, that you would still our doubts, that you would calm our fears, that you would, Lord, take hold of our weakness and sin. And that you would assure us, Lord, that you would grant to us a continued delight in you and a continued wonder, Father, that your rich promise of life, eternal life, Lord, that which was squandered, that which was lost in Adam, that is now ours in Jesus Christ. Thank you that Jesus secured eternal life for us. Thank you that Jesus not only was righteous unto himself, but is our righteousness, and that we therefore have every right and every expectation to enter into the kingdom of righteousness forever and ever. Dear God, please bless our loved ones. Please continue to cause your gospel to go out powerfully here and around the world on this day and in each day, Lord, going forward until Jesus returns. We pray for a great measure of return on the word that goes forth. For we know and believe that you are faithful to your promise, that your word does not come back to you empty. And so therefore, Lord, bring about a rich harvest of children brought into your holy, fatherly home. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, together let's read again from God's word. We want to saturate our very lives with the word of the Lord. And 1 Corinthians 15 is where we're now turning. We're going to read there starting at verse 50. So the very closing parts of the book of 1 Corinthians. Taking up God's word together, 1 Corinthians 15, beginning at verse 50. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. So far, the reading of God's holy and inspired word. May he add a rich measure of blessing to every one of us as we reflect on it together. C.S. Lewis, the great British writer and a theologian, in the book Mere Christianity, had this comment. He said, a continual looking forward to the eternal world is not, as some modern people think, a form of escapism or wishful thinking. He says, looking forward to the life that is to come is not, as was popular then to say, and also you can find lots of books today that say the same thing, that it's a form of escapism or it's a form of wishful thinking. C.S. Lewis says, no, that's not right. He says it's one of the things that Christian is meant to do. That's what we want to do together this afternoon as well. to consider or to look forward to and have a posture of looking forward to the eternal world. Is that you? Do you look forward with hope to the life that is to come? Do you look forward with confidence to the life that is to come? For Lewis says, it does not mean that we are to leave the present world as it is. Some have alleged that if you're too heavenly minded to do any earthly good, that's the claim that's made against us. But Lewis says, no, this doesn't mean that we leave the present world. It doesn't mean that we care less about present day concerns. He says, if you read history, you will find that the Christians who did most for the present world were just those who thought most of the next. The apostles themselves, who set on foot the very conversion of the Roman Empire, are the great men who built up the Middle Ages, the English evangelicals who abolished the slave trade, all left their mark on earth precisely because their minds were occupied with heaven. It is since Christians have largely ceased to think of the other world that they have become so ineffective in this. I think he's right. That it is since Christians have ceased to think of the other world, and the boldness, the courage that gives to us to combat present day issues, that we've become so ineffective in addressing the things of this world. Lewis's point is that we are to not shy away from having minds which are occupied with heaven. That we are to actually consider it important to give thought to the life that is to come. And so as we reflect on, and as we do so, as we take this up together here, think of the world to come, the eternal world to come. We have 1 Corinthians 15, this wonderful passage before us, that we are being moved here through God's Word to see with clear expectation this day of the Lord that is coming. To expect the day of the Lord, to eagerly look forward to it, to delight in it, and to think of it. For as we read from 2 Peter, the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. That's going to be amazing. That's going to be incredible. We just sang from Psalm 136 describing the various works of judgment in Psalm 65 as well. Works of judgment that God did in this age that has passed, in the years that have gone by. It's quite clear the day of the Lord will be cataclysmic. It'll be amazing. And with it, we're told in Scripture that there will be the summoning of all men, women, and children to appear before the judgment seat of God. So what do we know? Well, the world that we now experience and know, the world that we love in a lot of ways, where our friends, our family, our neighbors, our very lives are found, that world is going to be radically changed. And the new and everlasting life of glory in God will commence for every believer in Christ Jesus. There's this great moment that awaits you and I. The moment when a whole lot will happen. The world will pass away, and the new heavens and the new earth will be revealed. And Peter directs us, commented on that at the end of 2 Peter 3, verse 13. He says, according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. And so as we want this promise to be before us, we want to reflect on some of the substance of this promise as we find it in our text in 1 Corinthians 15. And really, I feel like in a sermon like this, it's only briefly scratching the surface. There's so much here. But we want to unpack this promise which the Lord has made to us concerning our resurrected life in glory and God's way of safely bringing us through the final judgment, God's way of exonerating us, making it clear that we are not guilty because we are in Christ on the day of final judgment. And so we're going to look at three adjectives that will apply to us that you can say about yourself that will apply to you on the day of the Lord and forevermore. And it's these three. You will be imperishable, you will be victorious, and you're going to be confident. You will be, as you go through the day of the Lord, you will become imperishable. You will be victorious. And I want to lay out, especially as we close, that you're going to have then a great deal of confidence, but you can have that confidence now. You can have that confidence now. And so we'll be imperishable. We are victorious in Christ, and we can be right now very confident. And so we behold by faith these truths that assure us of this. And I need this assurance. I think we each do. We go through different places in our lives where God's word is particularly pointed to us. And in times where we must reckon with and take hold of the comfort God gives us in His word. And the Apostle Peter here was inspired through the Holy Spirit to give us more detail of what it is that will happen. And just before, Paul is making clear in the part just before our text that all that is earthly must be transformed. That which is perishable must be changed into what is imperishable. That which is lower or that which is has no glory must be raised in power and raised in glory. Paul says, so that through Christ we shall bear the image of the man of heaven. What's that vision, that sense? We shall bear the image of the man of heaven. Notice that in verse 49. I invite you, or encourage you to have your Bibles open because we're going to take our walk through this. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust. That image of the man of dust, or we could use the language Paul uses elsewhere, the image of Adam, the image of fallen humanity, so we shall also bear the image of who? Chiefly Christ, the man of heaven. The Lord of heaven, but the man who became like us in every way and now takes us with him. I want to think of that. That we shall be like Christ when we are raised up on the last day. And what is it that we can say of Christ? That he is imperishable. That he is everlasting. He is all of these things. And as verse 50 opens, Paul is driving home a very simple point. This point is this: we must be changed in order to abide the day of His coming, to stand when He appears. Do you see that? We have to be changed because what we have, our flesh and blood bodies, our sinful natures cannot stand. After all, we're told, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. It's impossible. And so our qualification for residence in the new heavens and the new earth is what? It's laid out here. We must become, or we must be, imperishable. To be able to live in the new heavens and the new earth, we must possess glorified bodies as we bear the image of the man of heaven. It's heady stuff, isn't it? It'd be challenging for us to grasp it. But the plain point is this, that a day awaits when we shall be transformed as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. A day in which we are able to pass through a refiner's fire. A day in which we are able to withstand the outpouring of judgment. Imagine that. Meanwhile, there will be many who are asking, pleading for the rocks to fall on them. Those who are crying out in pain, the beginning of the everlasting pain of eternal judgment. Those who have steadfastly refused the Lord and His Christ will live forever, but not in imperishable, glorified bodies. Not in imperishable, glorified bodies that can sustain or can come through such a judgment. And so a day awaits when we shall be transformed. We have this expectation. And this truth is for us on vivid display when we bury someone. Think of a Christian burial. When we place the body of a loved one in the grave, what is it that we are doing? Is there something special about the ground that they must go into, that is what's going to make a difference? No. Bodies can be lost at sea. Bodies can be taken in various ways. But when we have in God's providence the time to commit to the dust, the body of a saint who rests in Christ Jesus, we do so awaiting the day when all the dead shall be raised out of the earth. And we do so knowing that their soul will be joined and united with that body in which they formerly lived. This is why we value the body and soul. We take good care of the both. And we know that the Lord will take out of the grave every body, out of the seas, out of the dust, every body in a transforming work of resurrection to bring the righteous in Christ to Himself and to bring the unfaithful, the ungodly, to the lake of eternal judgment. And by faith in Christ, what will you be on the day of judgment? You'll be newly imperishable. The psalmist in Psalm 89 draws out this contrast. And I want you to hear these words. As the psalmist mourns the desperate state of our existence, crying out, "Remember how short my time is. For what vanity you have created all the children of man. What man can live and never see death? Who can deliver his soul from the power of Sheol?" That cry, what man can live and never see death? And to the human mind, to our own experience, it seems no one can. What man can live and never see death? The Lord sets before you a wonderful answer, doesn't He? The one who is transformed. The one who is changed. The one who becomes newly imperishable. No longer subject to decay. No longer requiring a coffin or a death shroud. No longer, as we do today, living towards death. No more medication. No more x-rays. No more chemo. No more accidents. It puts to our minds the word of God in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. That what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love Him, these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. And there's aspects in this. Paul says this is still a mystery. He says, I tell you a mystery, but in part we see something of the world, something of the days that are ahead. While at the same time still having many questions. Well, what are we assured of? That what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, God has prepared that for us. A life without death, imagine. A life without sickness, without sorrow, without corruption. Every day, especially as you grow older, you wake up and are reminded you are dying, living towards death. And so Paul, through the inspiration of the Spirit, assures us in verse 51. He says, behold, or take notice. After all these things, this is how he closes his letter, is bringing it to a close. He says, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. Everyone will appear before the great judge, the Lord Jesus Christ. They shall be summoned by the voice of the archangel and the sound of the trumpet of God. And for all who trust in Christ alone for your deliverance, there is no doubt that what we shall receive is a crown of glory and honor. The crown of the Son of God given to you. And the Son of God will speak your name before God His Father and the elect angels. You who confess His name on earth, Christ will confess before the Father on the day of judgment. And say, this one is mine. And the glorious part of it is that we shall be victorious. Touch on what it is for us to be imperishable, that our bodies will last forever, that they will never more be broken down. But what does it also mean for us to be victorious? And this is one that's hard for us to grapple with in this age. While we wait for the day of the Lord, it can be hard to see, to sense, to know of the victory that is ahead. Why? Because we're primed to think of an earthly victory over temporary foes. Victory now, we might say. Victory in our way. But the truth is, the reality is that there will be many setbacks for Christians to endure. There's going to be many hardships. There are many hardships to face. Part of the Christian life that can be so perplexing is that we must become weak in the sight of the world while being upheld by the great God of heaven and earth. This is a struggle. This quest for victory is a struggle that has plagued the church through the centuries. I think it touches on what I began with from C.S. Lewis, that when we become earthly minded, we begin looking for victories here on earth. We want success. We want power. We want privilege. We want people to notice what we are doing. But if our minds are set towards heaven, and our minds are set towards a victory that is already accomplished, then we, in a sense, have something more solid than our charts or our index of how we're doing in the world. Or our question of the Christian church in the Western world and how it might be doing. We have something far more sound than that, don't we? Something less fickle. Something more victorious, the kingdom of God which is in heaven. For God's promise in our lives about the life to come is this, that we shall be imperishable and we shall be victors. There are times as we read through the Psalms or as we read through other portions of Scripture, or you read the stories of martyrs, you hear them crying out and wondering, Lord, who is on the right side? Why do our enemies prevail? Why do the forces of evil seem to get it all and we get so little? And the Lord says, there is victory ahead. And I may give you blessing. I may give you even success in this life. But chiefly, our measure of victory, our measure of power, our measure of glory is not earthly. And this is what fuels our earthly living. We can live as we are called because we're being called and brought forward into a certain everlasting victory. We must pursue the things of God, but when we face all kinds of setbacks, that ought not to discourage us, or at least not discourage us so greatly. Cause us to pull out our hair as Christians, wondering, how is it that we can carry on? We carry on because the victory is already assured. And we're intimately involved in it. Notice what Paul says, when the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, or personalize it, when your perishable body puts on the imperishable and your mortal body puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. When it happens to you, the saying comes true. We see that first in Christ, the first fruits from the dead, so that the victory is already made known to you in Christ and His resurrection. But notice how personal that is. Then shall come to pass the saying, when that happens, death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? It seemed like you were triumphing. It seemed in the death of a loved one that you had some power. That sting, the sting of a scorpion, the sting of death is sin, the sting, the power of sin is the law. But notice how this is broken, this is overcome. This is undone. Paul says, thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God who has made us victors in the one who has overcome death. The one who upheld, notice the connection between death and the law. In verse 56. This is central for our understanding of what Christ came to do. Christ came for you to fulfill and keep the whole law so that the law's demands would be satisfied in the Lord Jesus Christ. And what does that do?
It results in your life.
It results in your freedom from condemnation. If Christ did not keep the law for you, then the power or the sting of death would continue to be sin, and the power of sin would be the law, and death would still reign. But in Christ, in His merits, in His perfect keeping of the law, the power of sin is broken. That's why Paul just launches into doxology, verse 57. Thanks be to God. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We are victorious. We are victorious, living in a sense the victorious Christian life. Only that victorious Christian life does not look at all like the victorious Christian life described in Christian bookstores. The victorious Christian life that says, you know, have your way, have it all now. No, we are victories through our Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to see the fullness of that. You will see something great, something incredible on the great day of the Lord. Then you will begin, that'll be day one of your experience of the fullness of that victory. But it is no less true today. It's no less certain today. Your victory in Jesus Christ. And so we gain this victory in a most incredible way. As Paul takes up words from Isaiah 25 and Hosea 13 to express the glorious wonder of that time and all succeeding days thereafter. Let's just think of that for a moment more. The affliction or the sting of death being swallowed up in victory. And no more will it be said, as Psalm 90 reminds us, that you return man to dust and say, return, O children of man. That's part of our life right now. God saying, you return, or saying, return, O children of man, to dust. That won't be the case anymore. On account of sin, made clear through the light of the law of God, which shows with absolute clarity the wrongs that we have committed. And the sins that we accumulate, we are then convicted. We recognize that we in ourselves deserve the death that God speaks of in Psalm 90. That going back to the grave, to the dust. For we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. And yet the believer is assured of this, that because Christ has justified you through grace, you who believe will be raised as imperishable creatures of God, and you'll be crowned with the glory of victors. And so God intends, God has assured you of the day when you shall be imperishable. God has told you of the victory which is yours in Jesus Christ, but also God gives you in His Word the declaration that we are to be confident. We can live confident today. He said at the beginning that the imperishability, that is coming. And the victory, we only begin to see it, to grasp it, to lay claim to it in this life. But this confidence, that's ours now. And on that day, when Christ returns, we'll have total confidence. I think we don't always appropriate or take hold of this confidence as we should in this pilgrimage of tears. And one of the reasons why this happens, why we live a less than confident life, is because the words, the sting of death is sin and the power of sin is the law. When we read that, what does it do? So often it exposes us and leaves us vulnerable. There in God's Word, we see the threat. We think of final judgment and what happens? Our confidence can waver. Our assurance can be lacking. And we think, we say, we believe, sure, but is that enough? And the Lord your God declares, yes, it is enough. We are given the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God. It's given freely. It's a gift, a free gift, entirely of grace. on account of the love with which God loved us. What is it that causes our confidence to waver? It's that sense that we are still under the accusation of the law, that we are not righteous and must become righteous. And the glorious word of God, the gospel, which is so powerful, so amazing, is that God assures us that we are righteous. And that we have a gift. This gift of victory. We can be confident now. As we fight sin. So we take hold of the strongholds in our hearts and in our lives where sin still dwells. As we fight this battle, because the victory is already ours, but also because we have every reason to be confident in the one who has gone before us, Christ, who is our trailblazer through death into life, through death into everlasting life. So the Lord calls us to set our minds on Him. We're not simply turning on an autopilot, kind of coasting through our lives. We instead are being guided each day as we take each step. We're not coasting, we're walking. We're not coasting or sitting, we're stumbling along. We're stumbling along with the great work of our salvation already being completed. So that we are now able to rest and walk in that promise. That we can be steadfast, verse 58. That we can be immovable. That we can be always abounding in the work of the Lord. Knowing that in the Lord, your labor is not in vain. Do you hear those words? Do you hear the summons that is there? And the way in which it's brought, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. This is why, as C.S. Lewis pointed out, those who have a heavenward perspective, those whose thoughts are seized with, are filled with the confidence that comes from knowing what is ahead, those are the ones who abound in the work of the Lord. Those are the ones who know that in the Lord, your labor is not in vain, even when you see nothing of victory in this world. That's what makes the Christian life unique. We could see it all end, the city of Vancouver turning on every Christian in Vancouver and beyond. And we would know our work was not in vain. We have not lost. We can see the churches closed on every corner and yet know that in the Lord our labor is not in vain, knowing that we are to always abound in the work of the Lord, no matter how bleak it seems. And so Paul gives us these three words, to be steadfast, to be immovable, to be always abounding in the work of God. And as we expect that great day, as we expect the coming of Christ, as we expect this glorious inheritance that He has secured for us through His blood and righteousness, see that the Lord has given you this gift to build you up, to bring you through, to carry you forward until the day when we will fully enjoy the promises of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Thanks be to God. Amen. Let's come before Him in a word of prayer. Let's rise as we pray together. Our Father in heaven, Lord, it is so good to call upon Your name again after You teach us and assure us in Your holy word of the richness that You have in store for us. And the certainty, Lord, that You have prepared these things. That You are in control. That You have every reason, Lord, to bring it about. For You are faithful to Your word and to Your promise. And according to this promise we live. And according to the promise of everlasting life, we have confidence. That even though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God has willed to triumph through us. O Lord, I give that we would have the heart of a champion, the heart of those who are bold in faith, those who are bold in striving to put on the things of Christ, abounding in the work of God. We ask for your blessing on every person here, that you would bring faith to the hearts of those who do not believe, and that you would give hope, Lord, to those who are discouraged. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated, and we'll now take time to continue in our response of thanksgiving and gratitude with the giving of gifts. And so we have a time of a collection of the offering for a brief time, and followed by a prayer.